Hey, so this morning we're continuing on a series that we began a couple of weeks ago that we are we're working our way through the book of James in the New Testament, and just again thinking about what is there that's an encouragement, that's an inspiration for us at this season of our lives. The book of James is a really practical book. And we've entitled this series, Faith That Works. And there's a couple of different aspects to the title of the series. It really emphasizes our belief that faith in Jesus actually does work. Amen? Like, faith works. Like, I wouldn't want to be here doing this as a job if faith in Jesus didn't actually work. If there was no practical benefit to our lives of giving our lives to Jesus, like, what are we kind of here for? But the wonderful truth, again, to be reminded of is that putting our trust in Jesus Christ, it works. It has a tangible impact upon our lives and upon the lives of other people. Faith that works. But the title of the series, it also reminds us or emphasizes the idea and our belief that whatever we say we believe about God necessarily needs to be outworked in the way that we live our lives. A faith that isn't actually outworked, it kind of misses a big piece of the puzzle. Faith that is put in Jesus Christ ought to shape the way that we live our lives. It ought to result in greater freedom and purpose and blessing and peace and joy and all those wonderful things in our lives. And so this morning we're going to explore a passage in James's letter that is all about words. And words are powerful. I think we all kind of recognize that. You know, it was the words of Martin Luther, a German monk who had a few concerns and questions about how things were being done in church back in the year 1517. He wrote down 95 questions or concerns that he had, and he nailed them to a cathedral door in the city of Wittenberg in Germany, thus beginning what has historically become known as the Protestant Reformation, this incredible sequence of events that quite literally shook the world and changed things. We are here today doing church the way we do it because of the words of Martin Luther back in 1517. Now, Martin Luther is not to be confused with Martin Luther King Jr., but he was another man a few centuries later whose words profoundly shaped the world as we know it. In 1963, Martin Luther King Jr. gave his famous I Have a Dream speech as a critical and defining moment of the civil rights movement in America. Those words are ones that I'm sure we're all familiar with to some extent. During World War II, it was Winston Churchill's radio broadcasts and his oratory skills that were such a powerful influence upon the empire to steel the resolve of the British Empire to not give up, to not quit, to continue to fight for what they believed was right. Anyone know any sound bites from Winston Churchill? Just yell them out.
Never. We shall never surrender.
Something like that. That was what you were going for, eh, Kant? Yeah. Oh, right, a different one. Yeah, well, that's the famous bit. Oh, yeah. So words, we go, you know, I don't know if as a kid you ever learnt that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, that's actually not true. Words really hurt. It's a nice thing for us to tell our kids, but words can be a blessing, but words can hurt. We appreciate that when we look back in our own lives. I'm sure we can all look back and remember key people in our lives whose words made a real difference for us. I think back to teachers I had, soccer coaches, cricket coaches, people who at different points in my life spoke words that still stick with me to this day. And equally and sadly, I think we can also look back and remember words that have been spoken, not always necessarily intentionally, but words that really hurt, words that affected us negatively, words that made us feel less than we were. And this is what we've got to recognize, that when it comes to words, as Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. The way that we use our words can be a source of blessing, or it can be incredibly destructive. And you know, just being followers of Jesus does not by default mean that our language will be entirely sanctified. Amen. Like, you just give your life to Jesus and then, oh, everything I say from now on is going to be beautiful and holy and positive and uplifting and encouraging and all those kind of things. Like, if only it were that easy. But we understand that in the frustrations and the difficulties and the challenges of lives, all of us are on this journey of figuring out how to, as James will describe it in his letter, tame the tongue. So let's read together from James's letter. This is from chapter 3. We'll read from verse 3 to verse 10. James says this: when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. Whew, okay. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Wowzers. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Wow, he's not holding back. With the tongue, he says, we praise our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. I find this really fascinating at a number of levels. I tend to think that my life will be shaped by the decisions I make. And that's true. We can all acknowledge that and go, well, if we make choices, that will determine the direction of our lives. But James would actually add something to that and say that there's something else that profoundly shapes the direction of our lives, and it's our tongue and our words. And we can easily overlook that and go, oh, words are cheap, words are easy. It's decisions that really, really count. I can kind of say what I want and my life's still going to go in the direction that I want. But James would say, no, our words and our tongue more profoundly shapes the direction of our lives than we perhaps recognize or acknowledge. He talks about the tongue being like the bit you put in the mouth of a horse to steer it. The tongue being like a rudder on a ship to steer it. This is all about the direction of our lives being shaped by the words that come out of our mouths. The tongue can really fire things up, James would say. That's my paraphrased version. The tongue can be a source of corruption. It's easy to tame a wild animal. It can be poison. He really zeroes in on the pretty challenging negative side of it. But we must remember the other side of the coin too. The tongue can be a source of life, of blessing, of healing. Our words to others can build them up, can empower and encourage and release others where they felt limited or belittled by circumstances. Our words have an impact upon others to bring freedom, to bring hope, to bring life. And God's intention is that we would all learn with his help how to harness the power of the tongue for good purposes and for godly purposes. That our words would communicate something of the reality of God's love to other people. That we would be voices of hope in a culture of hopelessness and despair. And that our words would be a source of life to others. Lord, we all need your help with this one. And we just pray in these moments that we have that by your Spirit, you would just speak to our hearts afresh and empower us to be a people who would let your life and your blessing flow through us and in the way that we speak. So speak to us, we pray. We want to be a people who hear you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Words can hurt. I had a fascinating little instance yesterday where Conway, our youngest, who's 5 years old, he knows that I really, well, Bron and I, we both love soccer, football, round ball. Niall, our oldest, is playing soccer now and showing some good promise there, which delights my soul. But Conway came to me yesterday, and he brought me this little football trading card that I'd given him a while ago. Niall and I collected them, and Conway wanted in on the action too, so we gave him some of the shiniest ones. He's like a magpie, he loves the shiny things. Gave him a shiny little football card, and he was like, oh cool, I've got my own now. But he came to me yesterday and he said, Dad, you can have this. And I thought, oh, how lovely, he's being so sweet. Thank you, Conway. He said, no, you have it, Dad. I'm not really into football. I was like, oh, what do you mean? You're not into football. The words just pierced my paternal heart. I thought, no, and I just let it slide. I thought, okay, that's fine. But it just reminded me again that words, even words from a child, can actually have an impact upon us, right? This is what we get. We understand this. We want to be a people who speak life to others. I think that's something that we draw out of what James is saying here. We get that our words can damage, but we want to be a people whose words would bring life. We want to be speakers and bringers of life and hope. In Ephesians 4:29 in the New Testament, it says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And I love this. This is the other side of the coin from what James is really zeroing in on. He's saying, man, this is the carrot that's being dangled. We want to be those people. We want to be people whose words are constructive, who are bringing life and hope and healing. And it's really challenging, again, to look at what Paul writes here and bring it in sync with what James says. And they're pretty all-encompassing statements. Like, Paul just doesn't write, like, limit the unwholesome talk that comes out of your mouth. It's do not let any, Paul sets the bar real high, right? Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Now again, we've got to recognize that this is not something that we're expected to do by ourselves. God, by his Holy Spirit, is with us to strengthen us and empower us to live the life that he's called us to live, to be people who would allow his blessing to kind of flow through us. But again, we don't just leave it all up to God and go, well, God will move through me irrespective of how I choose to live my life. It's about us taking on board the challenge and saying, yeah, Lord, I don't get this right all the time. There's plenty of things that come out of my mouth that aren't necessarily constructive or wholesome or beneficial to anyone else. But God, by your grace at work in my life, I want to be someone who speaks life. Whatever context that's in, if it's in your workplace, if it's at home, parents, grandparents, when you're speaking to your kids and your grandparents, the grandkids, we have opportunities every day, wherever we are, to be people who speak life. And it can seem like something which is pretty simple. But you only need to spend a little bit of time hanging out with people who are not followers of Jesus to realize that there's a lot of unwholesome talk that goes around. And I'm not just talking about the odd stray cuss word, because that's not how James and Paul would define unwholesome talk. They would define it as anything that actually tears other people down instead of building them up. See, it'd be really easy for me to go, oh, nothing unwholesome comes out of my mouth because I don't swear. That's not what they're saying here. They're actually saying, hey, that's not the level. That's not what we're aspiring to. We aspire to live lives that actually are an intentional benefit and blessing to others, are a constructive influence on others. So can I encourage you, you know, whatever age and stage of life you are in, because you interact with people every day, you have opportunities every day to speak life. Speak life in your home. Speak possibility. Speak faith. Speak positivity. And it can seem like a little thing, but you might just be shocked one day when someone comes back and says, I've always really appreciated the way that you've been so positive. It's often a way that I helped out with Niall's soccer team over winter, and I'm just there being me. And at the end of the season, all these parents came up and said, thank you so much, not just for helping, but thank you for the way you've spoken to our kids. And it really took me by surprise, because I'm just there being, I'm just like encouraging them and saying, hey, you fell over, but nice try, like have another go, you know? kids' sport, they're not all world changers or world beaters, but just being there and being positive is something that these parents seem to recognize and go, thank you for that. Because for our kids growing up, there isn't necessarily a lot of positive influence coming from role models and people in their life to build them up and not tear them down. So wherever you are this week, encourage, affirm, build others up. Speak value to other people. Encouragement is an interesting thing. What does it mean to encourage someone? Well, we can approach encouragement from the angle of, you know, you're a nice person. You're nice. And that's nice to hear, isn't it, for all of us? But actually looking at scripture, encouragement is a really fascinating thing. Come with me. Let's have a look at this little passage from the Old Testament. This is from 2 Chronicles chapter 32. From a time when Hezekiah, the king of Judah, was confronted with a massive army. It was a scary situation. He was freaked out. But Hezekiah appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square at the city gate. And he encouraged them with these words: be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and this vast army that's coming against you. For there is a greater power with us than with them. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. Now, I love that, but I find it really fascinating as a wee insight into what it means to actually encourage. See, what's the opposite of discouragement? I was thinking about it this week. I thought, if I'm not being a discouraging person, am I being an encouraging person? But actually in here, encouragement is not given as the opposite of discouragement. Courage is described as the opposite of discouragement. And so encouragement is to actually enable someone to be renewed in courage. And this is fascinating, because how do we do that? That's therefore got to be more than just, oh, you're a nice person, I believe in you. Because if I'm facing a massive, challenging situation and I'm just feeling stink and hopeless and rotten and all that, I'm not going to be encouraged if you come to me and say, Phil, I believe in you, you're a nice guy. I'll just go, well, I think I'm pretty hopeless at the moment and I don't see any way forward. But if you actually remind me that facing this situation doesn't rest on me, but it actually rests on the fact that God is with me, if you remind me that God is the source of my courage and that I can look to him and that I don't just have to rely on myself, that's where I can be renewed in courage, because you've pointed me back to the source of courage, which is not me, but it's God himself. That's what happened here with Hezekiah. He didn't just say to them, come on, be strong and courageous, where all the people are freaking out and aware that they are just a minuscule armed force in comparison to this massive army. What did Hezekiah remind them of? What did God remind them of? That there is a greater power with us than with them. With us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. To encourage others is to enable courage through reminding them of the source of courage. It's more than just look on the bright side of life, or she'll be right, or even kia kaha. Those are nice things to say. But if you just tell me to be strong, kia kaha, and I don't feel strong, you haven't helped me. But if you remind me to lift my eyes to look to the one who is strong even in my weakness, the one who is able to make a way when I haven't got a clue how I'm going to move forward, that's where courage can begin to be stirred again in my heart. The most powerful way that we can encourage others is to point them back to the one who is the source of courage for every single one of us, God himself. It's not minimizing the immensity of what we're facing as our challenge, but it's magnifying the Lord together. And this is a great scripture in Psalm 34, verse 4. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and lift up his name. Let us lift up his name together. That's a great scripture. And what I love, magnify is such a cool word, because what does that mean? Like make bigger. Like you've got a magnifying glass to look at something small, it is appearing bigger. Now when we magnify the Lord, we're not imagining him to be bigger than what he is, but we're actually recognizing that we're probably too limited in our thinking of who he is, and we're allowing his spirit to stir us again to recognize that he's more amazing and more powerful and more incredible than ever we thought before. But I love the sense that magnifying the Lord isn't just something we do by ourselves. It's something we do together. It's not me standing up here and saying, oh, magnify the Lord by yourselves, everybody. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us. This is a corporate thing that we do together. This is why we believe in not just coming to church on Sundays, but knowing people, having relationship in church, getting hooked into a small group, some kind of network where you know that there are people when you are going through the tough times, that they will not just have your back, but they will be voices of encouragement to you who come alongside you and don't just say, kia kaha, she'll be right, I believe in you, but people who in Jesus' name say, this is a mountain you are facing, but God is bigger than this mountain. Let's pray together right now and come, let us magnify the Lord and lift his name up together. Christianity is not a one man, one woman sport. It's a team, family, together. We need each other. And we have the opportunity not just to speak words of life and encouragement, but to receive them from one another as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Let's be people who speak life to others. Let's be people who remind one another to factor in the God factor in every situation that we face. How easy it is to forget God and leave him out of the equation and be freaked out by what we're facing. Sometimes we just need a brother or a sister in Christ who comes and says, God is with you. God is with you in what you're facing in your family. God is with you as you face that health report. God is with you as you look at your finances. You are not alone to walk this journey. That he who began a good work in you is faithful to carry it on to completion. He is the one who is faithful in every season. Let's be speakers of hope and of life. Over and above that, final thing I just want to touch on this morning is this idea that I believe God is calling us to be a people who know what it is, not just to speak life to others, but to speak to our mountains. And we sang words this morning about doing this. You know, God, the battle belongs to you, and so I'm going to face a mountain and believe that there's actually a way forward. See, James refers to the way that we use our words to either be a blessing to others or to tear others down. It's the way that our words impact our relationships with one another, and that's very, very true. We get that. But James also touches on the way that we use our words in a spiritual realm kind of sense as well. Remember what he says in verses 9 to 10. He says, with our tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come blessing and curse. Family, it shouldn't be this way. So he's kind of describing the sense that our words, we use them to address one another, but our words are also used to address God and participate in things that are happening in the spiritual realm. And clearly, we use our words to build our relationship with God. But one of the key ways that I believe we all need to learn how to use our words is as an extension of the authority that we've been given in Jesus Christ to participate in what he is doing here on planet Earth. And we can easily find ourselves falling into the trap of forgetting the authority that we've been given in Jesus to actually make a difference for his glory here on Earth. Oftentimes I get caught out on this one. Instead of standing in the authority that Jesus has given me as a son of God, I just feel intimidated, afraid, powerless in the face of all the challenges of life. And my prayers become updates to God about what I'm facing, like as if he didn't know. I always find that quite challenging when I listen to myself praying sometimes and I think, God, I've just told you a bunch of stuff that you already knew. And I'm sure he's there going, Phil, I really appreciate you coming and giving me the update. Like, it's nice that we're hanging out and we're talking, but you're not telling me anything I didn't already know. So somehow our prayer's got to be a little bit more than just providing an update to God, right? And I think if we liken our challenges in life to mountains, my prayer life can often be like this. This is what I wrote down. Dear Lord, I just want to pray about this mountain I'm facing. It's so big. It's so mountainous. It towers over me, casting this enormous shadow. Kind of reminds me of that big mountain in the Lord of the Rings movie, and I feel like a teeny tiny hobbit in comparison. Yours, Phil. God already knows about our mountains before we say anything. And that doesn't mean we just go, oh, cool, I don't need to pray at all or tell God. He loves it when we come to him, even though he already knows about it all. But he doesn't need us to describe our mountains to him. He's fully aware of their dimensions. It's great to be honest with God about how we're feeling as we face those mountains, but we mustn't stop there. We're not called to be mountain describers. We're called to actually be mountain movers in Jesus' name. See, Jesus has actually given us authority to work with him and participate with him in what he's doing. As the old saying goes, the challenge is to not just tell God about our problems, but to tell our problems about the God who we serve and who is on our side. Jesus said this in Mark's gospel, Mark 11:23. Jesus said, truly I tell you, truly I tell you, not making this up, truly I tell you. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Like, that's a pretty out there statement, eh? Whatever mountain we face, Jesus says, we can say to it, go and throw yourself into the sea. Truly, I tell you, Jesus says. And it's really challenging that Jesus says, don't even come to me and get me to speak to your mountains. You can actually do it yourself because I've given you authority in my name. Along a similar line in Matthew 18, Jesus said, truly, I tell you, truly, truly, honestly, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's about the authority that we've been given to respond to the challenges of life and the mountains that we face in the authority that Jesus has given us. If you've been hanging around church for any length of time, you will have heard about intercession. When we talk about prayer, intercession kind of comes into that. Intercession is when we're praying on behalf, often, of someone else. We're praying about someone who's going through something, and we're praying with them and for them, which is a beautiful thing to be able to do. But intercession, as a concept, it comes from a Hebrew word, paga. That's with a P. And it means to meet. To meet. And when we intercede in prayer, there's two types of meetings that go on. One is beautiful, and we often think about this. We get the privilege of meeting with God when we pray, of connecting with him, of talking with him, and of sensing him speaking back to us. We meet with God when we pray. But there's a second element to intercession, which is equally important. And this is where we step into our authority and we make a point of meeting the powers of darkness that are at work in whatever situation we are facing. And we are standing not in our own authority or strength, but in that which Jesus has given us to actually make a difference. In prayer, we have the opportunity to meet the powers of darkness and push them back in Jesus' name. And we have the privilege of meeting with God and knowing that he is with us in that journey. So what does this mean? It means practically, if I'm facing some real difficulties in a relationship at home, say as a parent, if you're like, man, there's some stuff that's up with our kids, there's just some behavior patterns that I'm really concerned about. In prayer, I want to bring that to God. I want to meet with God and I want to talk with him about it. Say, Lord, I'm praying for a turnaround. I'm praying for security and confidence and self-esteem in my kids, that they would know who they are and be secure in that, Lord. But if I just focus on that meeting with God, I fail to recognize that we are living in a world where there are forces of evil and darkness that are still very, very active to oppose the purposes of God and to steal and kill and destroy. And so when I pray for my sons, yes, I'm meeting with God and declaring blessing and hope and peace and favor over their lives, but I'm also going to meet the powers of darkness that I know want to steal life away from my sons. And I say, I'm standing in Jesus' name, and I'm going to stand against every destructive work of the enemy in their life, every negative spirit that would seek to sow seeds of insecurity in their lives. I stand against it in Jesus' name. I'm not just going to let that happen. Not on my watch, sunshine. We've got to be willing to meet the forces of darkness as much as we're meeting with God in prayer. They go hand in hand. Incidentally, we don't have to do this alone either. There's a great little spiritual principle in Scripture, the principle of multiplication. There's a great example of this just quickly in Leviticus 26, verse 8. It says, 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. So, do some quick maths. We're not in school, we're in church, I know that. 5 times 20 is 100. 100 times 20 is not 10,000. So there's exponential kind of growth going on here. So when I pray by myself, that has an impact. When we pray together, that impact, if Bron and I pray together, it's not just doubled. And we get Richard and Akon and others to come and stand with us. The impact of our prayers when we pray together against every work of the enemy, or that's when things begin to happen. This is why the enemy is always looking to undermine and erode the sense of prayer that goes on in the life of the church. Because if we pray by ourselves, we get stuff done. But if we pray together, all we really see things begin to heat up. So pray by yourself. Yep. But again, get those people in your life who can stand with you and pray with you to see God's purposes outworked in whatever you're facing and to stand against whatever you discern the enemy is up to in those situations as well. Why don't you stand with me, church? I'm done. Sweating up a storm. It's a hot day. I need to get myself some formal shorts to wear in church. It's too hot to wear trousers. But just before we close this morning, I don't just want to end there and kind of end as we ordinarily do. I'd love us just to kind of put some legs on this, just for a couple of moments together. And we talk about mountains and you know, the difficult situations that we're facing in our lives. Whatever it is that you're facing right now, that you're kind of like, God, there's just this thing and it's so big and I don't know what to do about it, but I just... God, I know that you must have something different for me. Before we go our separate ways this morning, can we just pray together? And as we pray, do a little bit of meeting. Yes, we meet with God in prayer, but I want to encourage you to step into that authority that Jesus has given you and actually stand against whatever the enemy may be up to in and around those circumstances in your life, to stir things up, to cause division, disharmony, sickness, lack, whatever it is. We stand against that in Jesus' name. So everyone here, why don't you just bow your heads and close your eyes? We're going to be done in a couple of minutes. But whatever your mountain is right now, what's the need? What's the thing that is bugging you, it is frustrating you, that you want to look different in your life? This is not just about wishful thinking. This is about genuinely believing that God's heart is for us to see breakthrough, to see change, to see His blessing flow through our lives so that we can reflect Him more. So whatever it is, I got two questions for you with that mountain, that challenge that you're facing. What do you want to see happen? And what needs to stop? If you're just struggling financially right now, it could be a case of praying and say, God, what we need, what I want to see. I want our finances just to get to a point of stability, God, so that we're not just always struggling to have enough. God, it's not about prosperity as an end in itself, but God, I believe you must have more. So God, I'm praying for your provision. I'm praying and believing for a flow of income into my life for us as a family. But what needs to stop in that situation? It could be a case of standing. Maybe you just discern that there's some spiritual activity going on there. There can be a spirit of lack and of even poverty that can just hang over your life or over your family. And if you discern that, it could just be saying, do you know what? I'm not going to stand for that. So in the name of Jesus, I'm going to speak against every work of the enemy to keep us in lack. Every work of the enemy to just keep money slipping through our fingers. It's like our wallets have holes in them and money goes and I don't even know where it goes. God, I'm standing against that and I'm praying, God, for a new day. If it's a health challenge you're facing, what do we want to see? God, I want to see healing. What do we want to see stop? God, I speak against this cancer. I speak against this infection. I speak against this thing that the doctors can't even tell me what's wrong. But in the name of Jesus, I stand against whatever is out of balance in my body and I declare healing in Jesus' name. See, we bind ourselves to God's heart and God's purposes. And we loose off our lives or our circumstances, the stuff of the enemy. The two meetings. So right now, can we just pray together for a couple of minutes, church? And I give you permission to get rowdy or to be silent. Both are fine. Prayer doesn't need to be loud to be powerful. But just pray. Just bring it to God. Meet with God in this place. Talk to Him. What do you want to see established? God, I thank you for my family who don't know you. And I'm believing in the name of Jesus that they will come to know you. That's my desire of my heart, God. And I know it's your desire too. So I thank you for the work of your Spirit in their hearts to draw them to yourself, that they would know you as the one true living God. And God, I stand against every work of the enemy to keep them separated from your life. I stand against every misconception that they have of you that keeps their hearts closed to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I declare revelation over their hearts in your name. Thank you, Lord. Over my marriage, God, where it just seems that we're butting heads, God, I declare harmony. I declare unity in Jesus' name. And I stand against every divisive spirit that would drive a wedge between us and bring tension to our home. I declare peace over my home. I bind and I loose. Jesus, we thank you that you've given us authority. And we pray that we would be a people who know what it is, not just to speak life to others, though we want to do that. But we would be a people who know how to harness the power of our words to respond to whatever may come our way in life. We thank you that you are the God of hope. You are the God who moves in ways that are so higher than our ways, so far beyond our ways. And above all, we just want to be a people who trust in you, who look to you in every season. And we believe for your faithfulness and your provision. May we be a people who know what it is to speak to mountains and say, be uprooted and thrown into the sea. And may we see things change, not so we're glorified, but Jesus, so you are lifted up and acknowledged as the King above all kings. We love you. We honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.